Men and women, it's very important that we understand on this high holy day that we have been honored to come to worship the Most High God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a worship that goes deep into the heart and soul of each and every one of us. It's something that you have to make very personal and something that is not form and ceremony, because God does not want form and ceremony. He sees too much of that shenanigans going on in the world, and He doesn't want any part of it. And if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then we have to recognize that God requires something of us. And that is to walk with humility. Because every other virtue that the Bible talks about stems from humility. If we do not come with humility before God and honor Him in the way He is to be honored, as the Most High God and Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, our High Priest and Savior, because without Christ, we would never be able to know the Father. We would never have access to the Father. But we are given that honor and that privilege by Jesus Christ for one very important purpose, that God wants to develop within each and every one of us the holy, righteous character that will be emblematic of His own Son, that we will be like stamped with the very character of Jesus Christ. That is what is going to be required for those who will enter the kingdom of God. If we want to enter the kingdom of God, then it's got to mean something to us, and we've got to be willing to make the sacrifice for it. If we don't sacrifice for it, we won't honor it. You sacrifice for things you value. If you don't sacrifice, it becomes cheap. And today, the world we live in cheapens the things of God and blasphemes the name of God by the very actions, the way people live their lives. And you and I have been called out of this world for a very important reason, to demonstrate in our generation that we have been called to witness for our God and our Creator and for His beloved Son, that we are ambassadors for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's a sacred honor that's been placed on our shoulders, and not everybody has that honor in this lifetime now. The world will come to know God in a way that they don't know Him now. You and I are the advanced entourage of the things of God that God is planning. He's training, He's teaching us things, because He tells us that our responsibilities will be twofold and sub areas. So many other things that will come in addition to it. But the main overview is that we're trained to be kings and priests in the family of God. What does a king do? He's got to know and understand what are the laws of God and how they apply to everyday life, how it affects human beings. And then we have to learn the spiritual application. We have to understand why we are to be priests, because we are to know how to explain and show the application of the law of God and why Jesus Christ had to die for all of us. The world doesn't know that. They will know in the process of time. God is working out that plan. The first part of that plan involves all of us, as men and women, young and old. You don't have to be baptized to be part of this. If you're affiliated with it as a young person, hey, you're not baptized yet, but you know these things, you believe these things in your heart, God is working with you. He's bringing you along. It's just a matter of when He makes the clicks the switch. And boy, it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks, and you're going to realize, I got to do something here. I can't just be playing a game and going along. None of us are going to cruise into the kingdom of God by accident. It's by choice, where we acknowledge our sinfulness and we thank God for Jesus Christ, who did what? A very special thing for us. When He died and He was resurrected by God the Father, and He came forth as our High Priest and Savior, He gave us something we didn't have before. He gave us the wherewithal to destroy, as He did, He destroyed the power of sin in our life. Prior to that, we all know that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But here's the interesting part that maybe we haven't stopped to appreciate as much as we should. Prior to that, when we're thrown into situations where we might sin, we would always cave to the flesh. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But what Jesus Christ did, He destroyed the power of Satan's control over us, and what he did by that resurrection and through the Spirit of God that comes into our life, he's imparted a godly nature into us where we now can say what we couldn't say before, and that is this: I don't want to sin, and I choose not to sin. But I know I am a sinful creature. I will never deny that before God, because God knows. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But God is merciful, and he will, if we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins through the blood of Christ. Now what that means is that you now have something given to you. You are free to choose not to sin. So even though we are sinful creatures, we sin less by choice. And we sin less by choice because we choose to walk in the Spirit and let God's Spirit guide us and lead us in the way we should walk, not according to our own ideas. But we believe that Jesus Christ set the example, and he is our role model. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you through some very interesting aspects of this Day of Trumpets, because we need to know why we're here. And there's multiple reasons for why we're here. Please remember, the Bible is a witness to mankind. History is another witness. So you've got two witnesses. And there are going to be two more witnesses coming on the line, literal witnesses, in a period of 42 months when they are prophesied to do the work that they are called to do, to witness to this whole world what they're about to experience because of the wrong and the evil way mankind has been going. Now, what God has shown us very clearly from history is that as mankind began to develop upon the face of the earth, there came a time when suddenly, from little city kingdoms and little city states, suddenly there burst onto the horizon of life the first world ruling empire. That world ruling empire plays a very prophetic part of what's going on in this world. It was the Babylonian Empire. You remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel's book coupled with Revelation brings together the flow of events that God wants us to understand from the Old Testament to the New. And what happened then, we find this big statue. We're all familiar with the story of the statue and how that everybody was to gather around, and when you heard the music begin to play from the psalteries and the sackpots and all the other stuff that they were playing, all different instruments, what would happen? Everyone was required to bow down. Oh, interesting. Second commandment: neither shall you bow down to them. There's always a clue here to tell us that what you read has not only physical applications, but spiritual lessons that to be gleaned from it. And so what do we bow down to today is the question. Suddenly, you're thrown into a situation with three young Jewish lads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were told that they would have to bow down. But they knew about that second commandment, and they said, no way. Not going to do it. And so what ended up happening? The king got very upset. And so Nebuchadnezzar did what? I'll give you another chance. I'll come at it a little bit different. If you do this, I'll let it go. He was the king. And so what happened? They came back and said, look, we don't know. We don't have any kind of special message from God other than this. We know that our God is able to save you or save us from your fiery furnace. But if you're asking us to bow down to this statue, the answer is no. And that's what you and I are going to have to learn how to do, because we don't practice that too well. We have bowed to too many things that God says you shouldn't have been bowing to. It's time for us to look at our own lives and not look at other people and think, well, I'm better than this one because this one over here, they seem to be way off track and I'm over here, so I must be better than somebody else. No, we are all guilty of bowing down to false idols, false gods, and things we should not have done. And today, one of the biggest ones, you've seen it. How many people were lining up to get the new iPhone? Why? Because they bow down before it. Technology has become the new God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we all have it. It's not the thing that's wrong. It's how a thing is used. If you're going to take a cell phone and you're just going to live with your cell phone and you can't even communicate with other fellow human beings and talk eyeball to eyeball, then there's something wrong. It's put a barrier between you and your fellow human beings. God wants us to talk directly to Him. God's not going to hear a prayer through a cell phone. Dear God, I'm going to type this to you and text this to you. He's not going to do that. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. He wants us to talk to Him from the heart. Because if there's any pride in there in any way, it says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So when we recognize what a pitiful state of affairs we're in and how much we need our God to bring us salvation and how awesome is this calling of life that we've been given at this time, that's why we're here today, to remember this great plan of God. It is His salvation. And I'd like to point out the fact that in these great empires of history, they all have something in common. What is that? They all wanted to conquer the world. Babylon wanted to conquer the world. And then they ran smack dab in the middle to the Persian Empire. Gold was the head. Silver was next. Darius the Mede. And what ends up happening there? Just a matter of time, suddenly Persia ran into Alexander the Great. And with lightning warfare, he came across. And by 33 some years, and he died, I believe, of alcoholism. But he cried because he said there's no more worlds to conquer. He conquered the known world. And then on top of that, after he disappeared from the scene, and the Greco-Macedonian Empire fractured and went apart, then came the birth of the final empire. The final empire of man's world. Rome. And Rome is still with us to this very day. You can look at many different things and you'll see the eagle that flies. The eagle has always been a symbol of Rome. Roman legions marched all over the world. They provided what was called Pax Romana, Roman peace. But if you try to go against it, you would find that they were like steel. They could cut down the enemies just so quick. Modern day hand-to-hand combat with bayonets that soldiers use the Roman short sword. Still with us, a lot of these things. But we look and study that there would be seven resurrections. Actually, 10 heads, but 3 of them were discarded. We had 7 resurrections that still would have this Roman overtone to it. And what happened? We live, most of us, in the 20th century. We're in the 21st now, but in the 21st century, we're going to witness something far greater than what we witnessed in the 20th century. 20th century was classified as a century of warfare. We witnessed 2 gigantic world wars. The world had changed. What started in 1914 to 1917, World War I, ignited the flames of the whole world. Everybody was involved. 20-some plus years later, you know the history. Now we have another individual who comes on the scene. His name, Adolf Hitler. And Mussolini. And Mussolini declared a resurrection of the Roman Empire, the Lateran Treaty with Rome. Now it is interesting that these things happen because you see, and I'm building for something here that I want you to see very clearly, and why the world is in such a mess today. You remember Mussolini when he would stand on his porch and he would talk to the fascista, the fascist party, his Italian followers, and he always would jut this chin out. He would talk to his people like this. Brethren, that's not humility. That's arrogance. And that's why God hates the arrogance of man's ways. And he's going to deal with it accordingly. Now, why this is so important, because here again, I've listed, you got Babylon, you got Medo-Persia, you got the Greeks, you got the Romans. The Romans are still here today. But do you know about the next great world-ruling empire that's destined to come to this world? Maybe you haven't thought of it in this way. But this world's going to face a shakeup, a big-time shakeup, because I'm talking about the coming great empire of the kingdom of God that is going to rule this world and always will. I'd like you to join me in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Because Daniel then outlines some of the events that are going to happen. And then he talks about how this system would progress and come down to the toes, the feet. Five on one side, five on the other. Iron and clay. Now, Bible students tell us that they believe this is going to come out of the European area. We believe that as well. Anyone who reads the Bible and takes it face value for what it says tells us that this will happen in the area that once was dominated by the Roman Empire. And things are going to happen very rapidly. And so right now, many eyes are fixed on Europe and the so-called EU to see what's happening there in Europe and how that's going to come together. Now, there's an election coming up very shortly with regard to whether Europe is going to stay, or actually if England is going to stay with the EU or pull out. If they pull out, there are others also thinking along this line that they may pull out. If that happens, the Eurozone, as they refer to it, will suddenly be in a state of upheaval. Something will have to happen. The scripture tells us that 10 nations are finally going to galvanize and come together in such a way that they're going to do what? Present an alternative to the West and to the East. They will be the balancing factor on the world scene. We are told to watch because when that happens, it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Because this European combine is going to be destroyed. They're going to have a short shot at it for 42 months, 1260 days, but their time is limited. And God is going to shut it down because he knows that that's the only way peace will come to this world. This type of rulership is unacceptable with God. God tells us very plainly in Matthew 20. Join me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and 26. Matthew 20, verse 25 and 26. Jesus introduces this subject. Jesus calls them to him, and he says, "Know you that the princes," or the rulers, "that the princes, the rulers of the nations," the Gentiles, "how they exercise dominion over them." You know, they rule with a firm hand over the nations that they're responsible for. "And they that are great exercise authority over them." Yes. Government has powers, and they have the wherewithal to make people do certain things. Pay taxes, for example. You may not like it, but they can extract those taxes from you, and if you don't comply, there's a consequence for it. So we live in a day and age where this type of thing, Gentile dominance, reigns over nations. But notice verse 26, "It shall not be so among you." This is not how the kingdom of God, this great empire that is coming to rule the world, it's not how it's going to operate. He says, "If you want to be great among your, whosoever wants to be great, let him be your minister or servant. Then it goes on to say, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. For the Son of Man came to not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's why we're here today, to be reminded of some of these very important things. When the kingdom of God comes to this earth, there's going to be drastic changes that are going to take place. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And as they were warned and told on Pentecost, when Peter gave his very powerful and moving oratory under the inspiration of God's Spirit, in verse 19 it says, he told them, he says, "Repent you therefore and be converted." This world is going to have to learn how to repent and be converted. Because the way it is right now, it's in a hostile state of mode, and it's headed for destruction. And the Bible gives us this admonition: as we, the first fruits of God's great plan of salvation, have had to learn to do what? Repent by the grace of God. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, as it says in Romans 2. God's always at work. He's working in our lives. You're not out here just kind of hung out there with nobody paying attention. God knows each and every one of us in this room right here, and everyone that's hearing this voice, wherever they hear this voice. And he knows every aspect of what has happened. He knows about those 55 million some babies that have been aborted. He recognizes what's going on, and he doesn't like it at all. And that's why the Bible talks about the wrath of God, because mankind is going to experience the wrath of God. They mock him. They laugh at him. They say he doesn't exist. They give credit to a creation by evolution rather than his majestic hand. And so what does God tell us here? He says, just like we've had to learn to have our sins blotted out, this world we live in is going to have its sins blotted out. You see, the day of trumpets, while we are observing it on this side of the equation, and we see that the day of atonement, what it pictures, which we'll honor God in 2 weeks when we come back on the Sabbath, when atonement comes. And then what happens after that? Tabernacles. And then the eighth or last great day, as it's referred to. Now, what do we learn about all this? That is yet future in the plan of God. And you and I are being trained and planning to be a part of that future. And if you don't prepare for the future, you have no future. That's why this is so important, and why God says, take heed how you hear. Because we're not playing church. We've been called to a sacred duty, a sacred honor. And if we don't see the sacred, then we're lost in the profane. And we're on the wrong road of life. And that broad way leads to destruction, according to Jesus. But here it goes on to say, the world is going to have to learn, because trumpets and the fall festivals inaugurate the beginning stages of the great fall harvest of souls. That's what we have to keep in mind. You know, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't that so? We're going to have such a good time. Yes, we are. And why are we going to? Because we realize that this is how God is going to bring reformation to the world. He's going to change everything. And we get a foretaste of that now, experiencing these things, because we're going to be smack dab in the middle of teaching people how to change. Just like you and I have had to learn how to change. And if you say, I don't want to change, then God says, then I don't want you. If you don't change, then stay with what you're doing. Verily, you have your reward. If you want to change and come with me, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of a man what God has prepared for us. The Apostle Paul, he saw it, and he lived with that driving ambition every day of his life after he was brought to that awareness. No, he was converted. The world is going to have to learn to be converted so that their sins can be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing, a time of hope and joy and peace and happiness, where you don't have to worry about the terrible things we hear on the news. They tell you, news. I can remember years ago there was a man, somebody told me one time, his name was Gabriel Heater. He used to be a radio commentator. And he would come out with a term like this: "My fellow Americans, there's good news tonight." That was his little byline, "Good news tonight." And I thought, when have you ever really heard good news? Not a whole lot. Maybe a little pinch here and there. What they call news today is nothing but disaster. Disaster after disaster. 20-year-old girl grabbed and taken and killed. Those aren't the type of things God wants to hear. But that's the world we live in. Trafficking of human beings. This is a dangerous day for women. We've got evil men out there willing to traffic them and sell them as sex slaves around the world. And it's very important to walk with God in all that you say, think, and do as men and women today. But it says, these refreshing times will come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution, when God throws the switch and says, go, son, and them that God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is part of the plan of God. This day has an element of mystery to it. It's a day of blowing of trumpets, or the shofar. And it has a lot of meaning in which most people have not a clue. They think, shofar, that's Jewish, isn't it? Well, remember, our Lord and Savior was a Jew. And salvation is of the Jews. And God has purposed that he is going to work this great plan out according to his will. Notice Proverbs 25, verse 2. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. In Proverbs 25 and verse 2, this is recorded for our learning. It is the glory of God to do what? To conceal a thing, to hide it. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Our honor is to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. God wants us to know for sure exactly what is in this book, because the words that Jesus spoke are spirit and life. And you and I have been given this wonderful honor and insight to see where God is going in this, because most people do not. The world is deceived, Revelation 12, 9. They haven't got a clue as to it. Did you realize, I heard a stat here recently given by one of the different research groups that go into religious people to find out what people believe religiously. It's getting to the place now they're split down the middle. It's getting very close, you know, and when it gets divided like that, something's going to fall. A house divided cannot stand. In this particular case, what I found so interesting is that the man said, according to government stats, and this is referring to individuals, organizations that have a tax-exempt status, there are 37,000 churches in the United States of America. 37,000. Question. They can't all be right. But they all think they are. This is why it's so important to ask these very important questions to ourselves. Because we live in a world today where people take a lot of things for granted. God wants us to search out these matters to find out exactly what's going down. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God reminds us of something here that we should always keep to the forefront of our minds. talking about the Israelite people of the Old Testament. Remember, everything that is written about them, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and reading down the story of that particular verse-by-verse account of the Israelites, how they got involved in all kinds of things they shouldn't have gotten involved in, how they murmured, how they complained, how they committed adultery, how they committed fornication, and all the other things that people can get into if they allow themselves to kind of drift. Remember, they told God at the foot of Mount Sinai, all that God has said, we will do. And then they set about not doing it. Well, so they become a written record of history for our learning as members of the church, the body of Christ. This is for wherever those people are who believe in the Word of God, who've surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ, so that they themselves can do what? Be part of the body of which Jesus Christ is the head. Now, as members of the church, that spiritual organism, notice what God said about ancient Israel. And we can deduce some lessons right here regarding spiritual Israel, the church of God today. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 7, Deuteronomy. He says, "For you are a holy people." That's what God intended ancient Israel to be. To set a model example to the pagan nations round about that were doing everything wrong. And God wanted them to set the example so that the nations would learn and say, why are they so blessed? Why is everything going so good for them? And it would be because of their God who has blessed them. And that they would have this wisdom that came from God. But they wanted to be like all the pagan nations round about. What are we doing today? God says, be careful. Don't desire to be like the pagans around you. The ones that are just totally deceived. They're well-meaning, but they just don't know what's going down. None of us knew what was going down until God called us. And notice what he said about them. The same holds true for us. That we are to be a holy people unto the Lord our God. Are we holy or are we practicing things that bring blasphemy to the name of God? You know, it's not a matter of swearing four-letter words. It's how you live that blasphemes the name of God. It's what David did when David did what? Took Bathsheba and then took Uriah the Hittite, his faithful servant, and covered up his adulterous act with murder. And what did God say through the prophet? He says, you have literally shamed me in the lives of the Gentile nations round about. You blaspheme my name because you know, David, I called you not to live like that. Oh, these are things to make us stop and really have pause. He says, for the Lord your God has chosen you, and that's how Israel was chosen, to be a special people unto himself above all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Translate that to the New Testament, the same thing holds true. We are a special people, a chosen generation, to model and glorify our God through our conduct. And so he goes on to say, we are to take time to be holy, in other words. Now the Lord did not set his love upon them, the Israelites, nor upon us, nor choose you because you were more than any number. He says you are actually the fewest. Israel was just a slave people taken out of slavery. We are just a bunch of simple-minded people because the world looks down on us. But God gives favor to those whom he loves. And he chose us. We didn't choose him. He brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of us would never have known one another if God hadn't brought us together through this marvelous calling of life. And I'm so grateful he has. I'm so grateful for the people I have had the privilege to know in the work of God over the years, and all of you. This is a special relationship. Not everybody has it. It's called a pearl of great price. And notice, we were the fewest. He said, but because the Lord loved you. Aren't we grateful that God loves us and that God is love? And that he demonstrated that love when he brought us into this relationship. And he says, but he would keep the oath which he swore to his to your fathers. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He's done the same with us. He brought us out of things that we were involved in with a mighty hand. We never would have gotten rid of some of these problems and difficulties without the help of God. And he says, and I have redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, out of house of bondage. You know, people today are in bondage of all kinds of problems, mental, emotional, physical, and they all have to be gotten rid of. They have to be released by the power of God. And when persons come under that mighty hand, then notice what he says. And also from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, who was Pharaoh a type of? Satan the devil. God has called us, and he's broken the power of Satan in our lives. Doesn't mean we can't sin, but God has delivered us and given us through the power of Jesus Christ living his life in us that we can move forward. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, it is he, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Wow. To be a part of that is something very precious. But you see, people aren't told these things today, and so they don't know how precious these promises are from God, who cannot lie. People will lie to you. They'll look you straight in the face and lie to you. But God tells you the truth. He doesn't tell you what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear. And if you don't listen and take heed how you hear, and let it just go over your head, then God says there are still lessons to be learned. It is better that you shake yourself to do the things that God has commanded rather than God to have to shake you. And believe it, he will shake everybody because he wants to save the spirit. Not necessarily the flesh, but the spirit. The spirit in man. And he's designed this marvelous plan so to do. Now, when we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, there are many things that are brought out. Leviticus 23 and verse 24, I won't turn there for sake of time, but he tells us, speak to the children of Israel and saying that in the seventh month of the first month or first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. That's what we're doing today. It's an annual high Sabbath and a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So we're to remember that this is supposed to be a holy atmosphere in which we operate. Because we bring a very close relationship with our God, a holy convocation. Numbers 29 and 1 tells us that in the seventh month of the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You don't do any customary work, and it will be a day of blowing of the trumpets. The word for trumpets is teruah. And it can be applied in many things, and we have examples in the Old Testament that teaches this very thing. For example, it can be used blowing trumpets for a time of war, a battle cry, for a march. You remember what happened in the day of Joshua and Jericho? This is a marvelous thing that the Bible teaches you. Boy, if movies were made like this, I'm telling you, you'd be falling off your chair. You'd be absolutely awesome. Because here's Jericho. Picture a city, a battle-hardened city with soldiers. And God tells Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the people, take the Levites, take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to go around the city. I want you to do this seven times. Then when they follow all the instructions on it. And then at the last, on the final, he says what? We're going to have a blast of the trumpets and I want you to shout. And bang, down come the walls. Well, that's a strange military way of attacking a problem, isn't it? Not with God. With God, he does things in a different way. That's why the kingdom of God is pictured, this world-rearing empire of the kingdom of God. It's going to start out small at first. He likens it to leaven, put in some dough. And what do we learn about that? Well, leaven normally is pictured as a type of sin. But it is used in this example of that parable because it says the kingdom of God, like leaven, will spread. And it'll basically finally come to the place where it says the kingdom of God and the truth of God will cover the entirety of the world like the waters cover the sea. Well, that's not happened yet. That's yet to happen. And that's in the future, and that's where you and I want to be, a part of that future. You want to see that change take place. You don't want to just live this life and that's all it is. That's why God has put eternity in our hearts. We want to be there. We want to see it. You don't look at one sunset and say, I've seen it all. No, let me see another one, please. That was beautiful, but let me see the next one. You always want to know what's over the next horizon because God wants you to live forever. That's part of His desire for all of us. He's using this whole exercise of life to test us and see, where do you want to be? Are you with me? Or do you like that false God that led you down the wrong path there in the Garden of Eden and has been your nemesis from day one? Very important time this day. Yes, that it can be used for the blast. It can be used for a shout of joy. Because this is a joyous day for us to realize that peace is coming through the kingdom of God when God sends His Son to rule as a, believe it or not, unless you have ever stopped to think about it, He is going to come as a world-ruling dictator. Do you realize that? He's going to dictate the way things are going to be. Some people won't like it. But He's going to do it anyway. But let me put a word before you draw wrong conclusions. He's not going to be a dictator like Adolf Hitler, Stalin, all the other dictators of the past. He's going to be a most benevolent dictator. Benevolent means very kind, gentle, loving. Anyone who wants to resist Him, the rod of iron comes into play. Now, He doesn't want to use that, but He's well qualified to use it when He has to. And that's what He says, and to those that overcome, who become part of this great plan and purpose, we're going to have the same, because you see, even serving God's people in the kingdom of God, there will be people who say, I don't want to. How do you get their attention? How do you get to tell? Even our president right now gave a speech about some of these people over there in the Middle East. And what did he say? These people the only way you deal with them is force. It's the only thing they understand. God will have to deal with some people with force because it's the only thing they understand and will have to be brought to their knees to learn humility. That it is God who is supreme. The next major holy day that this fall festival pictures, we're going to be celebrating shortly, the Day of Atonement. And it'll remind us again of all the forces of evil will be terminated, defeated, and the world will then face a new and a wonderful time in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what? The gathering of all nations to God. Because the nations don't know God. They really don't. If you read the prophecies of the major prophets and that, they say, God does this, He does that. He says, because they know me not. It's very important that we get to know Him now while we have a chance. The sounding of trumpets and the shout and battle cry, all these things are mentioned for our learning. Numbers 10 talks about when you blow the trumpet, you read out in chapter 10 of Numbers, and it talks about the silver trumpets and how they're to be used in certain times and things. See, we've got to read those things so that we know. There's a lot of trumpets going on. And we have to understand how they're going to all play. For example, in Numbers 10:10, it says, and in the day of your gladness and your appointed feast, that's what this is, an appointed feast, and the beginning of your months. Yes, because the calendar plays an important part where God is going to have to reset things and get it back where it needs to be. And you shall blow the trumpets. The word trumpets, occurs 114 times in the Bible. And it references gathering people together before God, getting ready for war. These events remind us of coming events that are going to come upon the world. Amos 3 and verse 7 tells us God won't do anything until he does what? Tells the people what's coming. And that's exactly what the Bible's all about. And we have to be reminded on these annual occasions because we forget so quickly. You'll remember even today this sermon. You're going to remember parts of it, but most of it you'll forget. And you'll have to come back again next year to study again because that's what we are. We're human. I wish we could retain everything, but God knows we can't. You know, our minds were a lot sharper when we were younger. Then as you get older, what happens? Well, things don't quite connect as quickly. We have the benefit of mileage, but we don't have the benefit of that fast, quick mind that we had. Boy, there are some people who have a photographic mind. They can remember everything. Don't you wish you had a photographic mind? And you could just close your eyes and bingo, there it is. Well, the Bible tells us that certain events are going to happen. And when these events come to pass, the world is going to be shocked and stunned because they're going to discover that Babylon is still there, Babylon the Great. But it's come down through time, through these other empires, and now must be destroyed by the final empire of the world of the kingdom of God. That's that great stone that Daniel talks about, an invisible hand, and it's going to smash and pulverize the final kingdom of this world. Well, something else that we need to look at and be reminded of concerning this period of time. The story flow of the book of Revelation, and by the way, you should be making that your own personal Bible study. It says you will be blessed if you read the book of Revelation because it's for now. It's for now and for what we need to know concerning events that are going to happen. You know, some people believe that the time of the end has not yet come. But the time of the end was marked by something that happened many years ago as the beginning stage of the time of the end. If you've been watching this series on television called Manhattan, the story of the race for the atomic bomb, if you've thought about watching that, most of it I'm sure is, you know, they hype it up a lot. But I know it was a terrible race against time because they thought the Germans nearly had it. And Albert Einstein said, we really need to get on to that. And, of course, that's what brought to the end of World War II. Now, when we look at the flow of the book of Revelation, we'll discover there's a series of three sevens. This is so important to keep in mind. What we call the seven seals, the seven trumpet plagues, and the seven last plagues, or vials or bowls as they're poured out. Now, what we have to keep in mind, because some people say when you read some of these things, and it's all in symbolism. Why is that? Well, because when the book was written by John on the Isle of Patmos after he received the vision, God in his great wisdom put it in symbolism because if the Romans knew exactly what was being stated, they would have destroyed that information. But it was symbolism, so they don't understand. Remember, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. So he conceals the truth in symbolism, and what does he do? He lets his own son, Jesus Christ, give us the answer to the symbols in Matthew 24. And that explains Revelation 6. And what he begins with, he talks about a scroll, and he's the Lamb, and he's the one that comes, and he's the one that can open the scroll. He qualified for that. So here we go, and we have the first seal open. When was the first seal open? Well, people will say, well, there's always been false prophets, wars, disease, things of that nature. Yes, yes, there's always been those things, but not to the degree that we witness in this period of time in the end. The reason I say that is because there was no way that you could understand Matthew 24 and what Jesus was saying until something happened in the month of August in Hiroshima and Nagasaki at the end of World War II. Brought the end of that war. What was it? The dropping of the atomic bomb. We entered into a nuclear age in which Jesus said, if these days, as they continue from this point on, because this was the first time now in history, using the lesson of history, the first time weapons were now available that could destroy all human life. Now, that's what you have to keep in mind. Something changed. There was a shift. And we entered into a period of time whereby Moffat says no flesh would be saved alive. Well, when you take it into that context, what do we have? You had nuclear capability, you had chemical warfare, and you had biological warfare. Technology now has now leapfrogged and created even much more dangerous type of weapons. We hear about weapons of mass destruction. All right, let's take a look at that first seal. There's always been false prophets. Jesus said, even at the time of the end, you're going to have many false prophets are going to arise, and they're going to do miracles. If it were possible, it would deceive even the elect. Now, how are they able to avoid that? Because they listen to Jesus. They don't listen to men. They don't follow what men say. Oh, he's out in the desert. Jesus didn't say to go to the desert. Oh, he's over here. Well, Jesus didn't say. You always go back. What did Jesus say? He will never lie to you. He'll tell you the truth. So you follow the biblical example, and then you learn what? These events, this flow, leads us to one final false prophet. A prophet who is going to rise on the scene in the end time, called the great false prophet, who is going to call fire down from heaven. There have always been false prophets. But what would you do if you suddenly saw an individual who claimed to be an instrument in God's hands, and he called fire down from heaven, and then did what? Called for a new federalized Europe that would rise up, having 10 nations, that would dominate the world scene in this end time. False prophets end up with the final false prophet. War leads up to the final beast. All these other countries, these empires, are now given way. They're the culmination of the final beast. And what do you find in Revelation 13? Who is able to make war with the beast? He's a war maker. And that's what he does well. What happens when you have war? You have famine. These seals start to be revealed all around us in different aspects. And that's why God tells us in Luke 21:36, watch and pray. Because when famine begins, that means there's going to be a shortage. Remember, the guy's got scales. And he says, careful. Don't lose any of this now because it's in short supply. Food is going to become a major source of concern for mankind. Can you see what's going on in California right now? The drought, and it's producing what? Crop failures. Fires raging all over California. California, one of our major producers of food for the United States. The Israelite nations are going to lose their capacity to produce food, and it's going to be all we can do to just feed our own people, let alone the world which we've been feeding. I think this is something we have to keep in mind, because then what follows that? The fourth seal is pestilence. Anybody hear anything about Ebola in Africa? And they're all getting real antsy, because this could become a worldwide plague. Oh, yeah, there was the so-called Spanish flu in the early 1900s. But what happened? These things seem to be just coming at us like one right after the other. And we're supposed to think that these are just by accident? Not when you read the book of Deuteronomy, when you read the cries of Almighty God, and he says, look, if you follow what I say, this is what will happen. You will be blessed. But if you turn around and you go the other way, this you can happen. Take the Bible, put it up against your news, and what do you see? The curses coming down on our nation. Now, unless you have someplace else to go that will give you hope and encouragement, and I submit that that only can be found in the Word of God and how you live your life accordingly, this world's in a terrible state of affairs. The whole world as we know it is changing. And people say that. They say, this is not the world I grew up in. This is not America like I remember. What's happening to us? What's happening is we're getting set up for that fifth seal called the tribulation. Have you noticed the persecution that's going on now more and more in the different countries? People getting their heads cut off. Now, that is interesting because they say, you know, we got to go over there and get these people because they're cutting heads off. South of the border, down Mexico way. Read what goes on down there with these gangs. They're cutting heads off and using them like bowling balls, throwing them in the street, taking headless bodies and dumping them out on the street. If we have to go there to get them, maybe we should be getting them down there. My point being, we're being manipulated on all sides. These things are all happening and bringing about what God ultimately says, I will bring all nations against Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to become the focal point, all right. The Israelis are going to be on the hot seat. And so will the rest of the Israelite nations. We better enjoy the good times that God has given to us now and thank Him every day for them, because hard times are coming, folks. This day is shouting a blast, a trumpet of war is coming for this world. It will then, later in the final fulfillment of this day, it will bring us to a time when mankind will have been shattered and brought to its knees, and finally then the trumpet blast will command mankind to come forth. They will have to learn through the Day of Atonement why that was required. They will have to repent nationally. And then we move into a time of gathering in all nations. And there's a resurrection thrown in there. A lot of things. I'm covering just a broad picture to show you these are the most dynamic times of human history. You're not living in just average times. You're living in biblical times. And the Bible is just shouting at us all these things. And He says, watch and pray. Following that fifth seal, we have the sixth seal, which is the heavenly signs. And as the trumpet gets ready to blow, or better put, as the seventh seal, remember there's seven seals, as the seventh seal is open, it announces the seven trumpet plagues. Now we're going to see some real fireworks. You thought it was bad prior to that. Let me read just a few things here. I don't want to dwell on this here. I don't want anybody going home having nightmares. I want you to realize how important it is that we stay close to our God, because how are you going to be delivered from this type of stuff that I'm about to read? Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were all burned up. If you watch the trees being burned up in California right now, you got a forerunner of it. Look at the houses that are being burned. You have to just cry for people. They're losing everything. They're losing everything they've worked for. One elderly couple said, we're too old. We can't go back and rebuild. So what's the answer to this? It's getting overwhelming. There are no answers. Not from man's world, only from God and from His kingdom, which is to come. The trees are burned up. All the green grass are burned up. Verse 8, the second angel sounds, and a great mountain burning with fire is thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Wow. You talk about having that on the evening news. That'll get your attention. Now you take a look, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. One third of the rivers and the springs of water. It says that the star's name was Wormwood. It poisoned things. Now, that could be the name of it, like a comet or something, or an asteroid. You know, Bruce Willis isn't going to save us from that. If you remember Bruce Willis in the movie called Asteroid or Armageddon, I stand corrected, Armageddon, I think it was. But he went up there, supposedly, and they were going to put that, correct it all for us. And we theorize we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Dear brethren, if you read Isaiah 24 and verse 20, it talks about through the prophet that the earth is going to do what? It's going to reel like a drunkard in its orbit. Something is going to be happening to us that things are going to disorient the whole world. Aren't you grateful for peace, that God is a God of peace and He called you to peace as you watch a world going to pieces before your very eyes? And you know one thing. I remember what Victor Cubic said. You better be praying that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things when he gave us that video message. Every day, Lord, may we find favor in your eyes and may you please spare us from this nightmare that is yet to come. It's always going to be darkest before the dawn. Then, of course, you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 6th, and the 7th trumpet opens, that's the three woes, and sets the stage for the 7 last plagues. I don't like to dwell on the heaviness of that, but it's part of what we have to see. If we're going to be realistic, we have to have the whole counsel of God. And God says, you have nothing to fear if you stay with me. If you get out there and try to run it yourself, you got a lot to fear. Because you're not going to get very far. No, this is setting the stage for the great fall festival of ingatherings. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I hope that's all of us, I hope we're all twinkled together. What I mean by that is that we don't have to worry about funerals and all the other stuff, that we can just, if it's going to happen in our lifetime, please, Lord, make it be in a twinkling of an eye, where we just change from flesh to spirit. But it says, for the trumpet will sound. So there's going to be a trumpet associated with that great of the resurrection. It says, the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now what have I been doing today? Isaiah 58:1. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Help them to see what they need to see before these events begin to happen. The nations of this world are going to be greatly reduced by this turmoil. That's why it's telling us this. Thousands of people are just going to disappear. The prophet Isaiah talks about the slain of the eternal shall be from one end of the earth to the other. A lot of people are going to die. God says, I don't have any joy in the death of the wicked, but that they repent and that they change. But we know from Scripture, the implication is they're not going to change. They're actually going to have the gall to curse the God who could stop a lot of the things, and he could make it all right then and there. But they won't do it. It shows how radical the human heart has been taken by Satan and deceived. That even with Satan out of the picture for 1,000 years, there's going to be people who are going to say no to God. They're going to resist him. Why? Free moral agents. God says, you choose. And they say, I don't like it. And God says, oh, I'm sorry you don't like it, but you're going to have to do it anyway. And finally, they're going to get the message. Finally, they're going to get the message. You know, when we listen to what he says, it seems like things go better. When we don't listen to him, things get really bad in a hurry. No rain. No food. You know, all you really need is food, clothing, and shelter, the basics. And you know, people really want one thing, all of them. I don't care who it is, where they are. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. But you know, I think it was Mitch Miller years ago. In his singing choir, he had a song called Happiness Is. And it's called Happiness Is Different Things to Different People. Well, it ain't going to be so in the kingdom of God. It's going to be according to the Master, his direction, He's going to say, this is the way, walk you in it. We're going to affirm that same type of teaching. And then what does he say? Happy are you if you do these things. That's where happiness is found. Commanding and doing the things of God. So very, very important. Luke 21:36 reminds us that, again, we need to be watching because these events are really escalating. I think all of us recognize this year has just flown by so rapidly. Let's make the most of the feast. Let's recognize again that the reason for this day is that there are dynamic changes coming to this world. And when those trumpets are blown, I'll tell you, trumpets will get your attention real fast because it's a piercing instrument. It just, can you imagine those blasting sounds? But it's a time of joy for some people. It's going to be a time of great sadness for others. Let's redeem the time. Let's make the most of it. Let's be thankful to God. Let's rejoice on this Feast of Trumpets. Thanks to all those who have prepared to make this a very enjoyable Remembrance Day. Shalom, my brethren. May the God of peace be with you all.